So we've been looking at the word Gentile in the scriptures. And we've noticed that outside the biblical studies, the word Gentile is rarely heard, with the exception of maybe the so-called Jews. Muslims prefer to use the word infidel. We find that the Hebrew word in the scriptures is G-O-Y. It looks like goy to us, but it's pronounced goy, goy in Hebrew. And it's 558 times in the Old Testament. The Greek word is ethnos, ethnos. It's 164 times in the New Testament. And these words are used to come up with the word Gentile in the scriptures. Now, I've noticed that the Septuagint always translates goi as ethnos. But the Latin and the English translations of goi and ethnos are interesting because several words are used to translate goi and ethnos. So my question is obvious. Probably you have the same question. What determines the different translations? In our English translation, goi or ethnos can mean a nation, a heathen, a Gentile or Gentiles, people. In the New Testament, they also use words like Greek and Hellen for these non-Israelite people. So typically we think Gentile means someone who's not of Israel. Other synonyms in the scriptures would be stranger, foreigner, uncircumcision, mixed multitude, dogs, wild olive branch, guests, afar off, proselytes, and so on. We're also noticing there's a progression of meanings of the word Gentile in the scriptures. The first occurrence of Gentile in Genesis 10:5 initially meant a clan or a family. Then it quickly changed to a nation or nations. And then next it meant also heathen and people. Even Israel is referred to as a great goi, a great nation, in Genesis 12:2 at the calling of Abram. All through the Old Testament, Israel is referred to a goi, a nation. By the way, when you read the children of Israel in the scriptures, it should be rightly said the sons of Israel. So keep that in mind. You'll notice Bullinger makes that change quite often in the scriptures in his marginal notes. The covenant of circumcision with Abraham that separated Israel from all other nations was passed down to Isaac and Jacob. It was in Midian, when God was speaking to Moses, that God first called Israel my people and my firstborn. It was the ordinance of the Passover in Egypt that separated Israel from Egypt and all other goyim or nations. God made covenants and laws and ordinances and promises only to Abram and his posterity through Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and they pertain to no other nation. In Leviticus, the word heathen was used to refer to other nations that did not worship the God of Israel but worshipped other gods. I don't know how it may strike you, but the word heathen conjures up a different picture in my mind than does the word nations. A heathen is a rude, illiterate, barbarous person by definition. A nation is a body of similar people, regardless of any status. Heathen comes from the Anglo-Saxon, meaning one who lives in the country, woods. We might call him a farmer or a rural person. Whereas a pagan is one who lives in a village. I find it amazing how many of these Anglo-Saxon words have been used by the early English translators that caused so much doctrinal confusion. I put Gentiles probably in the class of church, hell, Easter, gospel. You know, and maybe the word Gentile doesn't even belong in the scriptures, but this is what we're working on. It is interesting to note that in the CB, the Companion Bible, Bullinger usually footnotes heathen and Gentiles as nations. So you could actually use the word nations all the way through the scriptures for goi and ethnos and maybe have a better understanding of the context. In Numbers, Israel would become a greater goi and mightier than the other goyim. In Deuteronomy, Israel would be given a promised land, but they had to drive out the goyim greater and mightier than themselves. Then God would make Israel high above all the goyim and would set them high above all goyim of the earth. In Joshua, Israel is referred to as people, the people. Goyim. In Joshua, we talked about last time that Rahab, the harlot, who was not of Israel, hid the spies of Israel in Jericho and made a deal with them for not only her safety, but the safety of her family. She knew who their God was. She feared the God of Israel. And of course, she was rescued. She was converted, I believe. She was a proselyte. So way back here, we have Gentiles being converted to the blessings of Israel. She married Salmon, or Selma, whatever book you look at, and he was of the line of Judah. And they had a son named Boaz. So Boaz was half Israelite and half non-Israelite. Just the goyim were used to prove Israel each time they rebelled against God. And those were times we would call them lo-ami. In the book of Ruth, the word goi is not found, even though it's a story, and we talked about this last time, and you know the story. It's a story of a non-Israelite Moabite woman who married Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz was a man of Judah, the son of Rahab and Salmon. Boaz was half goi by blood, and his son, Obed, would be three-fourths goi by blood. Interesting. Then you had Jesse and David following that. So we concluded that David was part Gentile, if you want to use that word. And even Christ himself, the blood he shed on the cross, has some Gentile blood in it. In 1 Samuel, goi occurs only two times. And in 1 Samuel 8:5 is where Israel said, like all the other nations. Pico, Deuteronomy 17:14. This was prophesied in Deuteronomy 7. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall set a king over me like as all the other nations that are about me. So Israel did not want to be a separate nation governed by God. They wanted to be like all other nations. This was considered to be a great sin. Well, you know the story. They chose Saul. Saul was eventually rejected for disobedience and consulting a medium instead of God. David was chosen to take his place. In 2 Samuel, we have five occurrences of the word goi. And 2 Samuel is about David. David, of course, first of all, killing Goliath, the giant of the Gentiles. And then David was wiping out Gentile nations and getting rid of these nations with the giant pool, the giant pool in these other nations. And in 1 Kings 5, goi is five occurrences. Solomon is the subject of 1 Kings. And we've heard about the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, Sheba was a grandson of Cush. And Queen of Sheba was in the central part of Africa. She was not an Israelite at all, but she heard about Solomon and his great wealth and his great blessings. But she had to go see it for herself. And when she did, she was blown away. And I remember she said, and I think it applies to us in the body of Christ. This applies to us as well. Behold, the half was not told me. How much have you learned since you started fellowshipping with the members of the body of Christ? How much was never told you in religion or church? The queen of this, bring up Matthew 12:42. Chico, Matthew 12:42. Something interesting about the Queen of Sheba. Jesus says, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and judge it, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So here is a apparently when she saw how Solomon was blessed, and she talked about Solomon's God, I think that had quite an influence on the Queen of Sheba. I think she was a believer. And it says she shall rise up in the judgment. She will be resurrected and will judge that generation. Interesting. Of course, Solomon had many wives that were not Israel. He violated the laws of Israel. Thousands of wives worshiped their gods. You know, when I was a child in school, and some days I was homesick from school, and my mom would be ironing on the ironing board and doing things, and she would be watching these game shows and soap operas on TV. And I remember one that was probably started by Solomon back in the Old Testament. It was goes like this: how would you to be queen for a day? So I think the queen for a was one of Solomon's contributions to the game shows back when I was a child. Of course, Deuteronomy 17:16 predicted what happened to Solomon, that his downfall was wealth and weapons and women. Kind of sounds like Hunter Biden, the son of the king. Kingdom was split because of this. The kingdom was split in half because of Solomon and his Gentile wives. Second Kings, there's 17 occurrences of the word goi. Second Kings about the degradation of each kingdom, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, and their respective captivities by Gentile kings. The kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians in 611 BC, and the kingdom of Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar in 496-497 BC. They pretty much became heathen, just like all the other nations, the goyim. Israel just degraded beyond belief. And of course, we know that First and Second Chronicles are the last books of the Old Testament in the Tanakh, and they are about the kingdom of Judah only, starting from Adam and going all the way through the Babylonian captivity. But it's only about the kingdom of Judah. During the time period of Second Kings, prophets began to speak to Israel. And if you look at Appendix 77 in the Companion Bible, you'll see a chart showing the prophets and when they spoke. So the Hebrew word goi does not appear in the first one, which is the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah was written around 690 BC. Goi is not found in Jonah. Jonah was an Israelite who was to preach to the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Well, they were definitely not Israelites. In fact, they were enemies of Israel. And Jonah was a pretty good preacher. Man, he thought he was pretty cool because he knew if he preached to Nineveh, they would repent. So he tried to escape that and ended up in the drink with the big fish for 3 days and three nights in his belly. He knew that Nineveh would be spared because they were an enemy of Israel. So he was trying to be loyal to Israel, but yet that wasn't God's plan. I mean, it's like asking Billy Graham to go preach to the Chinese so they could repent and prosper and wipe out America. Jonah was loyal to Israel that he would give his life. He said, it's better for me to die than to do what you want me to do. Jonah was a prophet from Galilee. And if you read John 7:52, Chico, could you bring up John 7:52? The Pharisees were speaking in John 7:52. I think they were speaking to maybe Nicodemus or somebody, and they said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Well, that was untrue, because Jonah was a prophet from Galilee. But some of the Israelites did not really recognize Jonah because he was a prophet to the Gentiles, to the non-Israelites. Assyria was an enemy of Israel, and Jonah thought God was making a mistake and trying to save them through repentance so they could overtake Israel. Well, the lesson from the book of Jonah is that the devices of man shall not frustrate the purposes of God. And I think about this when I look at how many Americans are taking sides with Palestine and with Israel, when they know very little about who these people are in the history of that area. God's purpose in all this. Who knows all the history and prophecy of this region? Somewhere this past week I saw on a news video, they were showing some of these protesters, and somebody was holding a sign that says, Zionism is not Judaism. And I thought that was interesting. A while back we studied who the Khazars were and who were the false Jews and who were the real Jews. And I think a lot of people have it backwards, what's going on over there. It's all bad, whatever it is. Whatever's going on is all bad, but it's always been bad. Those people just have always, you know, and if you don't agree with somebody, just kill them. Excuse me, I have a little leftover from my influenza A. It doesn't want to go away. Now, Amos and Hosea were written around 689 BC after Jonah. Goi appears four times in Amos and three times in Hosea. And I'll point out a couple of verses that seem interesting. Amos 6:14 is interesting because it says, but behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord of God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of their wilderness. Now this is the northern boundary of the promised land, Hamath, it's north of Israel, and the southern boundary is the Nile River, is the river of the wilderness in Arabia. Western boundary is the Mediterranean Sea, and eastern boundary is the Euphrates. So when Netanyahu talks about from the river to the sea being from Mediterranean to the Jordan River, it's not true, because it's from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River, which is way further east, takes in parts of Arabia and other countries over there. Another verse is Amos 9:12. And it says that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. All the heathen which are called by my name. How could they be heathen and it called by the name of the Lord. That's contradictory. And the footnote there says heathen means nations. So I can see where, well, I'll get to it in a minute. But in Hosea, we have a verse 8:8 says, Israel is swallowed. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Now we can think of that as today. Israel is swallowed up in among the Gentiles. But Hosea was a prophecy primarily to the kingdom of Israel back before they were taken captive. Keep that in mind. And we have transferred some of this lo-amin definitions back to the book of Judges and forward to our present time. And I think those apply. But the book of Hosea was written primarily to the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah was mentioned, and but they were also mentioned as being blessed rather than cursed like the other kingdom. And there's one thing I want to point out. You know, there was an earthquake, a great earthquake in 688 during the time of Hosea's. Hosea prophesied for 76 years. I mean, he was one of the old guys. And there was an earthquake during, I think, King Uzziah's time in 688. And that earthquake, there was 24 years of silence. 24 years, there is silence in scriptures, and I think there wasn't much written in history about that period of time. That must have been one massive earthquake. Maybe that's when other continents were formed. I don't know, but that was amazing to me, the 24 years of silence after that earthquake. Okay, moving on to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, Goi occurs 73 times, 15 times it's Gentiles. And as I read through these verses, I begin to see an interesting pattern. And it doesn't hold true in other places, but I can't conclude anything from this, but wherever there is a positive connection to the Lord, the word Gentile is used, as though a Gentile is someone of the nations other than Israel that would be blessed. So like, it seems like Gentiles and heathen are subsets of the word nation, and somebody's trying to parcel out these things in their interpretation and translation of the scriptures. Someone who is never going to be blessed is definitely called a heathen. So, maybe some of you geniuses can figure that out. Like in Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for the ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So why wasn't that just in the nations? To it shall the nations seek. But they used the word Gentile there. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Well, we know judgment's only going to be to the saved people. But why isn't that word just nations instead of, what did they put in, Gentiles? There's not going to be any judgment for the ungodly, so to speak. And 42:6 of Isaiah, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So those are some examples of in Isaiah, I notice this pattern. Wherever it has something to do with the Lord and something positive, they were called Gentiles. And I'm thinking, what was Jerome thinking when he translated these scriptures into Latin? What were the Catholics thinking when they translated these into the Anglo-Saxon back in the Old English? So I don't know if it has something to do with their theology or who they thought they were. Well, we're not Israel, so we can't be called heathen, or we can't be just called nations. Maybe there's this other category we can create called Gentiles that include us and as well as Israel. So remember, the Christians thought they had inherited Israel's promises and Israel's blessings because Israel was cut off and they killed the Lord. So non-Israelite people became Christians. And so now what do they do with these words? How do they parse this out to make it sound right for them? That's my thinking. I'm still working on that, by the way. In the book of Micah, the prophet Micah, Goi is translated Gentiles in Micah 5:8. And this is the only one of the seven verses where Goi is found. And it says, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Nahum, the Nahum, only two verses contain the word Goi. And these are the early sets of the prophets from 690 to 588 BC. The next set of prophets concerns the kingdom of Judah and their captivity. So we come to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, there's 87 occurrences of Goi in the book of Jeremiah, but only four are Gentiles, and five times is heathen. All the rest of the times, it's nations. Habakkuk, seven occurrences of the word Goi, none of them are Gentiles. Zephaniah, eight occurrences of Goi, none of them are Gentiles. Daniel has three occurrences of the word Goi, and none of them are Gentiles. But the first part of Daniel was originally written in a Gentile language, Aramaic or Chaldean, because it was about the Gentile dominion to come in relation to Israel, which has been verified by history. Also, Nebuchadnezzar was the first of non-Israelite nations to have dominion over Israel. And I'm sure you know that Nebuchadnezzar wrote chapter 4 of Daniel about his conversion and blessings. Esther does not mention Gentiles or Goi. The Hebrew Goi is not found in the book of Esther. This is a great story. This is a great book. Esther takes place in the Babylonian captivity from about 471 to 461 BC. And Mordecai was a Judahite who was carried from Jerusalem to Babylon with Daniel and Jeconiah, king of Judah. He had custody of his deceased uncle's daughter. To us, that would be like a cousin, right? If your uncle's daughter would be your cousin. Her name was Hadassah, which is Esther. And we know that Vashti the queen stiffed the king one day and he let her go. That's it. I'm not having that. Esther entered the contest to become the next queen, telling no one she was a Jew. The king chose Esther to be his queen. And here we have a Jewess who married a Gentile king. And I'm the one that believes that Jew and Gentile shouldn't even be in the Bible, but that's how we explain it. It's like Ronnie trying not to say church in the body of Christ, you know. These words are so ingrained into our brains that how do we now discuss these things without using the word hell or church or Gentile? How do we do that? I forgive you, Ronnie. So here we have a Jewess who married a Gentile king. Mordecai exposed a plot to assassinate the king to Esther, who told the king using Mordecai's name. So you got credit for it. Now Haman was an Amalekite. Oh, they were the first enemies of Israel. And he was promoted to a high position. And since Mordecai would not bow to Haman, Haman plotted to wipe out all the Jews in Babylon and convinced the king to authorize it. Haman built a gallows to hang Mordecai. Then Esther arranged a meeting with the king and Haman. Meanwhile, the king remembered that Mordecai saved his life. So while Haman was gloating over his promotion and expecting to be given royal apparel and a horse, they were given to Mordecai. But then at the meeting that Esther called with the king and Haman, she not only exposed that she was a Jew, which was a dangerous thing to do. She says, well, if I die, I die. If I live, I live. But she had to save her people. But Haman plotted to wipe out her people. So she not only exposed that she was a Jew, but she also exposed that Haman was plotting to wipe out her people. So as the king left the room to gather his thoughts, because he loved Esther, he returned to find Haman on top of Esther on the couch. Probably just a clumsy thing that happened, but Haman was killed. And then he was hung on the gallows. His sons were hung on the gallows and died there, but Haman was dead before they hung him on the gallows that he built. That the decree to destroy Israel was reversed and Israel was saved destruction by the Gentiles because of what Queen Esther did. So here is this young lady in the midst of this Gentile dominion, and she was able to save her nation, Israel. Otherwise, they would have never been able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. An interesting side note, the name of the Lord is not found in the book of Esther except by 5 acrostics. You can read about this in Appendix 6 in the Companion Bible. Acrostics are words that when you take the first letter of each word or the last letter of each word and put them together, they spell Jehovah or they spell the Lord. So there's 5 different acrostics in the book of Esther in the Hebrew, and that's the only way word the name of the Lord is found in the book. And now we go to Nehemiah. 6 times Goi is mentioned in Nehemiah, and I think almost all the occurrences is in. The last one is nations, but of course he's calling them heathens, or the translators called them heathens, because they were trying to disrupt the building of the wall in the city. And it's the the last occurrence, let me see. Well, in Nehemiah, when they found the book of the law and read the law, it says they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. So anybody that wasn't Israel had to get out because they just read the law and they realized what the law said. So the Moabites, the Amalekites, all these people had to go. If you had a Moabite wife, kiss her goodbye because she's going. And this started in Exodus 12:38, and it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and the flocks and the herds and very much cattle. So when Israel left Egypt in the Exodus, there were non-Israelites with them. There was a mixed multitude that went with them. And now it's interesting when they rededicated the temple and the city, they figured out, oh, we got to clean up our act here. We got to get rid of these non-Israelite people. So they were called mixed multitude there. In Ezra, there's only one occurrence of the word goi. Ezra was written after Nehemiah. Ezra was 426 to 404. Well, not after Nehemiah, but in the second half of Nehemiah. Nehemiah went all the way to 403 B.C. And Ezra 621, and the children of Israel, which were come out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen and of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. So during this time, we had the prophets of Joel, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And of all those prophets, Gentiles is mentioned four times. But Goy was mentioned over 100 times, nations. So I'm going to stop there for right now, but we'll continue on with some other books in the Old Testament as we study the word Goy. And then we'll get into the New Testament and look at the word ethnos. We're beginning to see that our English translation has something to do with interpreting who was going to be called a heathen, who was going to be called a nation, who was going to be called a Gentile, and who was just going to be called people. And I haven't come to any conclusions yet, but I can see possibly some influences by who was doing the translating and how that worked out. So thank you, Father, today for this study. Thank you for all the words of wisdom you give us and understanding. It's all spiritual. It all comes from you. I want to say ditto to Ronnie's prayer this morning for all those who are in need and being blessed. We have, most of us have nothing we really need, nothing we want of nothing. We just want the truth. We want the truth from your word, from your scriptures, rightly divided. That's all we ask for, so we can understand you and understand your plan and purposes for the ages and understand how we fit into those plans and purposes for the ages. Thank you, Father, and bless all those here today with a great week and a great year. Bless them that we may go forth and teach others. And bring us the people you need to bring us into the body of Christ that we can help teach and grow. Lord, we just thank you for all your blessings and all your love. We thank you for your son who gave his blood for us and paid our price for us. You chose us. He redeemed us. The Holy Spirit sealed us. We have done nothing to deserve it. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.